Thank you, Bob, and thank you, choir, for that wonderful hymn. Will you pray with me? Send down your Holy Spirit and fill this place, Lord. May all that we see is your glory. May all that we hear is your praise. May all that we feel is your boundless love. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Tomorrow, as a nation, we will pause from the hustle and bustle of our busy lives, lives made more frenzied by the Christmas shopping season that starts earlier and earlier every year, in order to celebrate that most cherished and distinctly American holiday, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The mere mention of the word evokes images, memories, feelings, and emotions that have been with us since our childhood. When we think of Thanksgiving, we see pictures of children dressed up as pilgrims and Indians. We are reminded of family gatherings around a sumptuous feast. Our senses are filled with the sight, the aroma, the taste of roasted turkey with stuffing and cranberry sauce, pumpkin pie, and candied yams. Thanksgiving is very special to us. Tonight, even as we gather in this sanctuary, millions of our countrymen are on the move, in planes, trains, and automobiles, traveling over the river and into the woods to reunite with families so that they may, even if only for a day or a weekend, celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday together. Thanksgiving is deeply ingrained in our American culture and consciousness. And yet, I can't help but wonder if we truly and fully comprehend the real essence of Thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? Or perhaps more importantly, what should we be thankful for? As individuals, as families, as a congregation, a community, and a nation, what should be the appropriate expression of our thanksgiving? What is radical thanksgiving? Deuteronomy is a book of sermons and discourses that Moses spoke to the Israelites as they prepared to enter the land that God has promised to their ancestors. The title Deuteronomy comes from the Greek that basically means second law. And as its name implies, the book contains a reiteration of the Ten Commandments that God handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai, as well as an enumeration of the rules and the regulations that would govern how the Israelites should live their lives in relation to God, in relation to each other, and in relation to the land. In the passage that Bob just read to us from Deuteronomy 26, Moses is teaching the people what God expects of them once they have settled in the promised land. The opening four verses reminds the Israelites, repeatedly in fact, that God is giving them the land they are about to enter. There is no subtlety there. God is giving Israel land. Israel is then expected to bring the first fruits of the land and offer them to God. In verses 5 through 10, the one making the offering recites what is basically a summary of Israel's history. The recitation begins with the words, A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien. Next, it recounts their enslavement in Egypt, how God heard their cry and saw their affliction, how he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and finally bringing them to the land he promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. The recitation then ends with the words of acknowledgement and gratitude. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. Verse 11, the last verse that Bob read, gives a final instruction to the one making the offering, saying, "Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." In this short passage of a mere 11 verses, I find the ideal model for what our thanksgiving should look like. First, our thanksgiving should be an offering of first fruits. First fruits refer to the earliest fruits picked from the tree, the best, the sweetest, the juiciest. In our context, it connotes the best that we can offer. Next, our thanksgiving is really not about the good harvest. It's not about the acknowledgement of the good harvest. Now, don't get me wrong. We should always be thankful for a good harvest. That is, we should always be thankful for all the blessings we receive from God. But what if there are no blessings to speak of? In reciting his nation's history, the Israelite was reminding himself of the faithfulness of God. Remember that these Israelites who entered the promised land were a generation removed from those that left Egypt. They would have had no inkling whatsoever of what it was like to live as a slave in Egypt. They were mainly the recipients of a promise fulfilled. Not even Moses was given the privilege of setting foot on the promised land. Yet, in reciting the words that Bob just read, the Israelite was claiming as his own everything his ancestors had experienced. And in so doing, he was acknowledging that his harvest of first fruits would not have been possible but for the faithfulness of God. Our thanksgiving, then, is not limited to our present blessings. Rather, our thanksgiving encompasses the totality of our lives. We are thankful for the past with all its successes and failures. We are thankful for the present, good or bad. And we are thankful for the future promised to us, the future that awaits us in Christ our Lord. Finally, the first fruits offering the Israelites were to bring to the temple were not just brought there to be left there to rot. They were supposed to be consumed in a celebration that included the Levites and the aliens that dwelled in the land. The Levites, we know, were those who were dependent on the other tribes for their sustenance. The aliens were the strangers, the immigrants, the sojourners who had come to the land and were dependent upon the hospitality of the Israelites for their very survival. Actually, if Bob had proceeded reading further, verse 12 expands those groups as the Levites, the aliens, the orphans, and the widows. Brothers and sisters, to me, proper thanksgiving, radical thanksgiving, is sacrificial thanksgiving. It is offering our best in recognition of God's faithfulness. Radical thanksgiving is radical trust. It is giving away our best without regard for the future because we trust in the one who holds that future. Radical thanksgiving is radical hospitality. It is caring for the stranger among us, those who, in the words of the poet, are the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the homeless and tempest-tossed, the wretched refuse of our teeming shore. Finally, radical thanksgiving is the one modeled for us by Jesus himself in his life, his ministry, his sacrifice. It is the great thanksgiving expressed in that holy sacrament that we will celebrate and commemorate in a few moments. As the pilgrims were celebrating their first Thanksgiving at Plymouth Colony in 1621, Europe was already into the third year of the 30 Years' War. According to Wikipedia, the 30 Years' War is one of the most destructive wars in European history. The long war and the famines and epidemics that resulted from it greatly decimated the populations of much of Europe. Significantly impacted was the region of Saxony in Germany. In the year 1618, Martin Rinkart, a German clergyman, became the archdeacon in the town of Eilenberg, a walled city in Saxony, which at the height of the conflict became a refuge for those seeking to escape the ravages of war in the surrounding areas. In 1637, an epidemic struck Eilenberg and claimed the lives of some 8,000 people. Of the four ministers in the city when the year began, one left his post and two succumbed to the plague and died. As the only remaining minister, Rinkart officiated at funerals, sometimes 40 to 50 persons a day, over 4,400 all told. And in May of that same year, he had to bury his own wife as well. Yet, through all of this, Martin Rinkart continued to serve faithfully, giving away everything he had while setting aside only for the most basic needs of his family. I'd like to conclude his inspiring story by quoting some of the passages from a biography I found on the internet, and I quote, "He went to Eilenberg as the war broke out, died just after the peace, and throughout those 31 years, he stood by his flock and helped them to the utmost under every kind of distress. So great were Rinkart's own losses and charities that he had the utmost difficulty in finding bread and clothes for his children, and was forced to mortgage his future income for several years. Yet, how little his spirit was broken by all these calamities is shown by the hymns he wrote, some indeed speaking of his country's sorrows, but all breathing the same spirit of unbounded trust and readiness to give thanks." End quote. His best-known hymn, a simple but noble expression of trust and praise, he entitled, "Nun Danket Alle Gott," better known to us today in English as, "Now thank we all our God." Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. May this thanksgiving be a blessing to all of us. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.